Thank you, Kent and Barbara, for our music. It's good to have Kent back on our Sunday evening services after shoulder surgery, and he's waving that arm real well. We're thankful for that. Welcome to our evening service. We're in the book of Ecclesiastes on our Sunday nights, and so tonight we're in chapter 5 in the first 7 verses. I think you're looking at an outline either in your bulletin or on the screen. Let me begin by reading these verses to you. They're really kind of unusual in that this is one of those places where Solomon stops and really looks at things from a positive point of view, warns us of some things, but looks at it from a positive point of view. So let's read the first 7 verses, or follow as I read. He says, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there is also vanity, but fear God." Interesting words, isn't it, here almost in the book or the middle of this book. I've been doing messages in the morning services on the church and talking about the fact that we assemble together as a church to stir one another up to love and good works. And so Solomon here, interestingly, speaks about going to the house of God. Now, to him, of course, that would mean the temple being the house of God. But it's the place of worship, and we worship in the local church, of course. It seems that Solomon has gone to the marketplace and looked at what people do. He's gone to the working man, and he's looked what people do. And now he says, "I'm going to go to the church. I'm going to go to the house of God. I'm going to see what people do there." You remember when Jesus went to the temple a few times during his earthly ministry and just observed what people did? One day he observed how people put their money in the offering, and the widow's mite, you know, was put in, and we have that story with us. David, in Psalm 73:16, said it this way, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end." And that's kind of what Solomon, of course, is saying at this time too. And in verse 1, kind of an introductory verse to these things, when he went to the house of God, he said, "I don't want to be giving the sacrifice of fools." Isn't that an interesting way to put it? A sacrifice of fools who do not know that what they're doing is not pleasing to God, what they're doing is sin. You have to wonder today, with all of the mixture of religions and all the mixtures of so-called worship, if people really know what they're doing. If we don't see a lot of the sacrificing of fools even today, men doing that which is right in their own eyes, so to speak. I like Paul's expression to Timothy when he said, "Many have turned aside unto vain jangling." And I think of that expression a lot, and I think there's a lot of vain jangling out there. They don't know that they do evil. You know, ignorance is not going to be an excuse before God eternally, isn't it? You can't just get before God and say, "Well, I didn't know. I would have done it differently had I known." No, that's no excuse before God. God's given us all a chance. But the sad thing is, there are a lot of people in this world, some of them going about in religious ways, not knowing at all the Word of God or the will of God. That's a pretty sad situation to be in. The word worship today is really a catch-all phrase for anything that's out there. Almost anything is called worship. And if the sacrifice of fools, mentioned in verse 1, was present in Solomon's day around that great temple that he built, then there's a lot of that today also. This section then is very personable. It's personal to you. We don't have a temple. We don't come with sacrifices in that sense, or priesthoods, or the decorations that went along with the temple. We come to the church. We come and do what we're doing right here tonight. We come to our local assembly with brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a pretty simple service compared to those old temple services. And among common people, we're all kind of on the same level. And you come and you greet one another, and then you greet one another, and then you greet one another. And that's a great thing. I love it. And then we sing. We start our service with a couple songs, and we pray together, and we now have our Bibles open on our laps. We listen and try to learn from God's Word. We try to encourage one another. I read a list as our service started tonight of people who are either in hospitals or in hurting, and we pray for them. And you know what we do? We make commitments. We come here with our needs, and we say, Lord, I want to leave this with you. I want to cast my care upon you because you care for me. And so we listen to God's Word, we let it convict our hearts, and we say, Lord, I'm going to turn that over to you. I'm going to start this, or I'm going to quit this, I'm going to, you know, whatever the Lord lays on your heart. We make commitments, and I think that's what Solomon's burden is in these verses. When we come before the Lord, let's come honestly. Let's come and say things that we mean, and let's follow through with the commitments that we make and the things that we say. All right, so if you will, just these three thoughts that I have. And that is talking to God, making vows to God is expressed here a lot. And then the three last words to our text at the bottom of verse 7 is, but fear God. Well, think of that thirdly. So when we talk to God, verses 2 and 3, notice first of all, I think verse 2 says, be careful. Do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. I would stop the verse there, but that's where I cut it off with this thought. Walk prudently, you might have. Be careful. Our prayers, our speech, even our singing. You know, we can do all of this without thinking. We can do it in a frivolous manner. We can do it in a self-centered or self-serving way where we're only kind of thinking of ourselves and nothing else. We have to be careful of that. And, you know, we make requests before God. We don't make demands of God, do we? We don't speak rashly with our mouth and tell God what has to be and what we want, and it better be this way. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Remember James concluded chapter 4 of his book by saying, you know, some of you will decide to go down here and you will say, I'm going to go there, I'm going to be there for a year, I'm going to buy and sell, I'm going to get gain, and then I'm coming back. And he says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will even live and then do this or that. So our prayers need to begin with, Father, if it's your will. I don't know exactly what you want for me. I don't know what lies ahead this week. Our sister Jean, bless her heart, she's lying there in the hospital, and she will say, well, God put me here again. She told me the other night, maybe I shouldn't say this over the air, but she said she told the nurses, I want to go home so I can be in church. And they said, I don't think you'll be able to go home tomorrow. And she said, well, I care about it. I don't guess you heathen do. So, but she said, this is where God puts me, and I just say what he wants me to say. So, you gotta know Gene. Well, we want to be in the Lord's house, and we want to, you know, if the Lord wills, but she says, this is where God's got me, and he brought me through this far. He'll take me the rest of the way. God is in heaven, and you are on earth. That's the bottom line of this verse. You don't run this world, God does. As a matter of fact, you don't necessarily run your life. Now, you have a hand in it, but God will take you through that path that he wants to take you. Remember that David once said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise." That's what God wants when we come before him. And Isaiah said it this way, or actually God speaking through him, "Thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place." And then it says, "with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one." That's why we come, isn't it? To be revived. We come to for God to build us up. John Bunyan once said, "Better to have a heart without words than words without heart." Better to come and with the contrite and lowly spirit and say, "Lord, I just need you. I just need you in my life right now." So be careful, I say, that what he's saying in verse 2. And be brief, verse 3. So I include that last line from verse 2. "Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words." Be brief when you do it. You remember that the Lord warned us, "When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." God knows these things. Don't be rash about it. You don't have to make long prayers and pretense of long prayers, of course, as Jesus warned us about. He already knows what you're doing. Interesting reference to dreams there, isn't it? And evidently what he means, for a dream comes through much activity. Are you like that, where if you just have one of those days where you're completely exhausted, you just worn yourself out, for some reason that causes the craziest dreams to go through your head at night? I guess that's what Solomon means by that. Maybe that's what he suffered from. But you know what a dream is? A dream's confused and it's fuzzy and it's crazy and nothing's quite right, and you're kind of glad when you wake up and say, "Man, where was I?" You know, maybe that happens when you're tired. Well, life shouldn't be that way. When you're awake, you shouldn't be that way. You ought to be real. You ought to be you. I think that's what he's talking about. A fool's voice has many words, in other words. James 1:26, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain." To not bridle that tongue. You have private prayer and you have public prayer. And most of your prayer time, I guess, is, and should be, in private prayer. And that's hard enough. You may pray mostly quietly without speaking because that's kind of common, you know, or nobody else to hear us. Or you may, I sometimes like to pray out loud, though there's no one around hearing. That's okay too. You got to pay attention, don't you? I mean, when we come before God at that point, we wander off into other subjects because no one's paying attention. And so we can come directly before God. Think of what you're doing. Be brief. And let me also say that public prayer is a good thing. And through our week long, we have people who lead us in prayer from a pulpit like this, from a classroom or wherever it may be. And you know what? That's a great thing. You don't have to be a silver-tongued orator like there have been. And you know what? For guys that are like that, praise the Lord for them. It's a wonderful thing. I'm glad that they are. But all you need to be is just plain-spoken. And I know I speak to the men who lead us in prayer. Just say what you have to say. Just say it the way you always say it before God. All we want to hear is sincerity and truth when we pray. So whether it's private prayer or public prayer, I remember G. Campbell Morgan is a name that goes back also 100 years ago to the first of the 20th century in England. G. Campbell Morgan pastored Westminster Chapel, and Martin Lloyd-Jones pastored after him. And I got to stand in that chapel a few years ago, the last trip we made to England, just like it was when he preached there. And I've read his books so many times and everything, but he has a little book on prayer that I read, and he was talking about on a Wednesday night prayer meeting one time. He just happened to be describing people's prayers, and he said, "Now, this brother so-and-so, he stood up, and for about 10 minutes, he said, started to fill God in on everything that he said that God already knew before the man was ever born." You know, spent about 10 minutes telling God what God needed to know. No, just be brief. Just come before the Lord and ask Him for the things that need to be. So when we talk to God, verses 2 and 3, in our worship, He warns us about this kind of thing. Secondly, when we make our vows to God. Now, that word vow is more common in the Old Testament. We see it often, and there were ways that you made vows with your sacrifices and so forth. We're warned about making vows without thinking in the New Testament. So I'm going to apply this mostly to when we make commitments. Can I use the word commitments? We say, "The Lord, you're leading me to do this. I feel like I should do this." And we make a commitment about it. We better be careful when we do. Notice, first of all, verse 4, we better intend to keep them. "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed and what you've promised God." In Deuteronomy 23:21, you have very similar wording. Some people think that maybe Solomon took this from Deuteronomy 23. "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you." And maybe he was taking it from that very verse. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? You remember what they did in the New Testament? Let me read two verses in Acts chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Ananias kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" What had happened evidently in those days was they said, "I'm going to sell this land, and whatever price I get for this land, that goes to the offering. That goes to the collection that was being taken up for the poor." And they said, "Yes, whatever, you know, we'll sell our land and we'll give it to the Lord." But the two of them had decided, we're going to keep back part of it. You remember that. I remember what it cost Ananias to do it. I'm glad that God doesn't do that throughout the church age, or we'd have bigger church graveyards than we have now. You know, we sometimes call these foxhole promises, you know. In the heat of battle, when our life is threatened, and we say, "Oh, Lord, if you'll get me out of here, I'll do this or I'll do that." And sometimes those things follow through, and sometimes they don't. John Newton, you know, that writer of Amazing Grace and former slave trader and so forth, has a wonderful story, and his biography is always fun to read. And he was on board a ship. They were transporting slaves. This is back in the 1700s, and he's a lost man, and this is the trade his father was in. This is the trade that he is in. He's in the midst of a storm that was going to sink that ship and everybody on it. And he cried out to God, and because he was under conviction about what he was doing anyway, and he said, "Lord, if you'll get me through this storm, I'll turn around and quit this business." You know what? God got him through that storm, and he turned around and went back to God. So sometimes we follow through, sometimes we don't. I love Jonah's story, too. You can't get any lower than what Jonah got. And he was a prophet of God, supposed to go do the will of God. Instead of going this way, he went that way and was running from God. But, of course, in the belly of the whale, Jonah chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, he says this, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee into thy holy temple." He says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto the Lord with the voice of thanksgiving. And then he says, "I will pay that I have vowed, because salvation is of the Lord. I'll pay what I vowed." And he turned around and went back. And God brought him back to Nineveh, of course, where he preached. So how do we do that? Well, is it at, we call it invitation time. We hear God's word preached, and then we take a little bit of time to sing a song that brings those things together. We spend a few minutes in prayer, and we let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, don't we? Does the Holy Spirit convict you of something? Does the Holy Spirit move you in a certain way? As I said, sometimes it's the negative or the positive. Sometimes the Holy Spirit brings into your mind and into your heart things that you know you need to quit talking like that, or you need to quit thinking like that, or doing that, or whatever it is. And sometimes you need to start doing things that you've neglected. And you feel that at this time in the service. Do you follow through with it, is the point. Do you do those things? These are our vows. These are our commitments when we say, okay, Lord, then I'll do that. And do it without delay, of course, verse 5, short verse. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. So what did Ananias and Sapphira do? They did it not. Verse 4 of that same chapter, Peter says to Ananias, while it remained, was it not in your own, after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. In other words, when the property was sold and they had the money, they had the ability to either give it all, like they said they would, or to give part of it. They decided to only give part of it. No, do it right away. When God lays it on your heart and He makes it possible for you to do, then follow through. So verse 5 says, do it without delay. You know, there are two reasons not to delay when you make your commitments and your vows to God. One is that you rob God of His respect and honor. We can actually talk to the God of this universe, to the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and say something to Him and then go back on that word. Where does that place your Savior? Where does that place Him as Lord of your life? If we can make our commitments and vows and then say, well, I didn't mean it, as we'll see in the next verse in a minute. But secondly, you lie to yourself and you rob yourself of the benefits of following through, of the benefits of doing what God has laid on your heart, and you don't do them? We need to. Maybe that's at the end of a church service. Maybe that's at the end of your morning devotion or evening devotion when you get away by yourself and read God's word and that really strikes at your heart. Or maybe it's in the middle of the night. It happens to me. Because I'm awake in the middle of the night, I guess. But I mean, you know, I'm thinking the Lord brings this to my mind. Have you not gotten out of your bed and kneeled down beside your bed or some other place and poured out your heart to the Lord in the middle of the night? So whatever it is, however God comes to you and shows you these things, do it without delay. Do it right now. Don't put it off until a time when you're not thinking about it. So when we talk to God, secondly, when we make our vows, and then thirdly, when we fear God, I'm kind of looking at that last expression again, the last three verses of our text. I use these words, verse 6, don't be presumptuous about what you're doing, and verse 7, don't be idealistic. Well, verse 6 again says, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. In other words, make a vow that you don't intend to follow through on, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Now, you might have the word angel. In the older version, messenger and angel are the same word. You know, that's why pastors are called the angel of the churches, because angelos is the word for messenger. So it could be that. Some people think this might be even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. I think probably referring more to the priest in the temple as you bring the proper sacrifice before God and before that priest, and you hand it over to him and your sacrifice is being made, and then you don't intend to do what you came that day to do. In Malachi, there's an expression, this same expression, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, The people should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of God, the angel of God, that is. He's the one who represents God to you. And so somebody's speaking to you, somebody brings some conviction to you, and you say, it was an error. I think he means, I really didn't mean that. That's pretty sad, isn't it? Be in a place where God has brought you conviction, make a certain decision, and then walk away and say, I really didn't mean that. You know, I thought about that for a little bit, because how common is that? No doubt among all churches where you're here and some conviction comes over you about something in your life and you're thinking about it and maybe even bowing your head and praying. That's why we give invitations, and our invitations these days aren't like a lot of the old days where you came and prayed right here in front of the auditorium, but you may bow your head and you may pray, and we invite you to do that or to see me after the service or something like that. But anyway, you make that commitment, and you know how it is. You then get up, you shake a few hands, you say goodbye to folks, you get out there, you smell the fresh air, you get in your car, and you forget all about it. How often does that happen? And you know what often we say, well, you know, I was there in that emotional moment, but when I got back to reality, I said, no, you know, I didn't need to be doing that. And I thought to myself, which is emotion and which is reality? Do you mean that under the sound of God's word and the fellowship of God's people, that's not the reality? Reality is out there in the world where no one thinks about God? No, reality is what we're doing right now. Reality is what the Holy Spirit wants in your life and what the Word of God says to you. That's reality. And the lack of reality or the non-reality is when we get out of here and we forget all about God's house and all about God's Word and we go back to doing what we were doing before. Well, you know, this verse also talks about God's anger. Why should God be angry at your excuse? Or the word literally is your voice, what you said, and destroy the work of your hands. Why put yourself in a place where God needs to chastise you? God, as your heavenly Father who loves you, needs to now correct you. Why put yourself in that position is what he's saying. And have to suffer the chastisement of God. And then you stunt your own spiritual growth in your life, where what he wants to do is chastise you that you might walk in the same fear of the Lord that he's in. In 2 Peter chapter 1, there's that progression of faith that goes, add to your faith virtue, and add to virtue knowledge, and add to knowledge temperance, and add to temperance patience. It's interesting that you have to go in that order. Add this to this, and add that to that, down that line. And you know what we do sometimes? We add to our faith virtue and then knowledge. Okay, here's God's Word. We come in, we're learning, we're growing, we read God's Word, and God's Word says, you know what? You need to cut this out of your life. You're doing this thing, and it's displeasing to God. Okay, that's the knowledge. The next thing is add to your knowledge temperance, perseverance, or the way to get this done. And you know what you do? All right, I'm going to do it. And you do it for about a day and find out that it's hard to put that thing out of your life, and you go back to your old ways. You circle back, as they say today. So you keep adding to knowledge the temperance to follow through, but you don't get it done and you go back. Then you read it again, and then the Bible says, you know, you need to put this thing away. And so you try to add that temperance to the knowledge, and you don't, and you go back. What comes after temperance? Patience. Long-suffering, that is. The ability to remain under the burden. What you need is the patience to follow through and to do it, and then you add to your patience godliness. You come to that place of spiritual rest where you've put something like that behind you in your life. So don't be presumptuous and say things you don't mean to follow through on before God or before the people of God. And then lastly in verse 7, idealistic. Well, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But rather, fear God. The multitude of dreams, foolish requests perhaps. Somebody says, well, God led me, God showed me, God gave me a vision, I had a dream, and then the fact is you can't follow through on it. You want to see something interesting? Go back to your left to the book of Job and chapter 4 in Job, where Eliphaz, that lousy comforter, is trying to comfort Job. And look how he talks. This is Eliphaz in Job 4:12. Just a few verses here. He says, now a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it in disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night. When the deep sleep falls on men, fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair on my body stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes, and there was silence. And I heard a voice saying, Job, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? And here's a man who doesn't mean it at all. And he's saying, well, I had this dream, and I saw this vision, and this spirit appeared to me and told me these things. And later, Job will say, you're all miserable counselors. It wasn't true at all. So I think, what an illustration of what Solomon is talking about here in the multitude of dreams and many words. There's also vanity even in that. What's the bottom line? He says, fear God, keep his commandments. The last expression in this whole book will be, fear God, keep his commandments. The word of God, Paul says to Timothy, what? Is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished to every good work. The word of God will do that for you if you'll follow through on it. One last verse also that I found among a number of others is Psalm 66:13. David said, I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. When I needed you, I cried out to you. I went into your house, I cried out to you, you delivered me, I will follow through on what I said. And I think that's what Solomon is trying to tell us here too. Follow through on what you said. Remember Bunyan, who said it's better to have a heart without words than to have words without heart. Follow through on your commitments to God. All right, stand with me if you will. I just love this passage because, again, we'll even get back after this to a time when Solomon's talking about vanity of vanities, vexation of spirit, but here he leads us in a proper way to approach God in his temple. Let's pray together. We'll sing a song together tonight. Father, as we have read these words, like so many words in your Bible, we see our own faults. We see commitments that we make and don't follow through on, or we see things that you bring to our heart and our that we should be doing and we don't do them, or whatever it may be. And Father, you know every heart, you know each of us, you know our needs, and we desire, Father, to come before you with a contrite and humble spirit, and we ask that you would revive the humble spirits and the contrite hearts. And so, Father, help us tonight. Help us, Father, to be glad in our faith and glad in our worship. And I pray that the reality of standing before you and addressing you in prayer, having read your word, would be reality in our lives before we go back out into this world. So go with us and walk with us, and may we fulfill our commitments and vows to you. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken's going to come and lead us in a song.